I wonder how many people here remember the song Bullfrogs and Butterflies. I can sing it for you. It's an old song. Everything about me is old. But it was Bullfrog and Butterflies have both been born again. Great song. A Christian is a butterfly in the shape of a caterpillar. His justification is instantly, but his sanctification is a long process. Justification is the act of God whereby he takes a man who is dead in trespasses and in sin, and he says to him, I create within you the new life of Christ, and now I look at you and see you just as perfect as I see my son Jesus. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares an ungodly man to be perfect while he is still ungodly. It is a thing as extraordinary as if you were able to say that the caterpillar is really a beautiful butterfly. And you may say, no, it is not. It looks like a caterpillar. Well, that's exactly what God does with us. He comes to us in our caterpillar status and declares us to be beautiful butterflies, transformed. In reality, that's what happens in nature. That caterpillar does become a butterfly. God has given us this remarkable picture of metamorphosis. That which goes into the cocoon as a worm comes out as a beautiful, colorful butterfly. It lives part of its life in one state and part in another. And we call this process metamorphosis. And it is the very thing, the Greek word that is used in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The world there is metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind. This morning in our text, we are going to see the benefits of those who look like caterpillars, but are really butterflies in God's eyes. Today, we will learn the benefits of the butterflies. Please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 5 can be divided into two parts: the blessings of justification, the first 11 verses, and then the basis of justification, the last 10 verses. This morning, we will learn the meanings of three different terms pertaining to salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. Some people do not understand. They get all mixed up with those different names. These three are not the same thing. They are done by a different person of the Godhead, and they are done at different times. If you remember in chapter 4, Paul used the life of Abraham to show that a person cannot be made righteous before God by doing good deeds, good works, by observing certain religious rituals or following some strict rules and regulation. He showed us that a person is made righteous by faith, simply by believing God, like Abraham did. At this time, Paul continues his letter and he shows us the benefits, the blessings that comes to the people who have been justified by faith, those who have been transformed, the butterflies. The apostle pushes his case for justification one step further. He is kind of asking, what are the benefits of justification in the believer's life? Or does it really work? And his answer is a loud yes. He will mention 9 major blessings, 9 benefits that every believer possesses. And these blessings flow to the believer through Christ. He is the mediator between God and men, and all God's gifts are channeled through him. So Paul says, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. First, we must note that the tense of the verb is having been justified, past tense, not being justified. Being justified is a state we are in now. But having been justified looks back to the fact that it happened in the past. Having been justified, done deal, past tense. Little details like this make a big difference when it comes to justification and sanctification. Justification is a done deal. Sanctification is an ongoing deal, a long process. Whatever God does, it lasts forever. The moment we believe, God declares us righteous, justified, never to change his mind again. Several benefits come to the person who has been justified. The butterfly, the one transformed. And the first one mentioned here is peace with God. The unsaved person is at enmity with God. He is an enemy of God, as we will see in verse 10. In Isaiah 48, verse 22, God says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Peace with God is only for the justified. Condemnation means that God declares us sinners, which is a declaration of war. Justification means that God declares us righteous, which is a declaration of peace. Hostilities have ceased. We have been changed from foes to friends by a miracle of grace. Peace means that war is over. Peace with God means that God holds nothing against us, no matter what we have done. Looking back to Calvary, Christ made peace by his blood, and God fully judged sin there. God was so completely satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he will never bring judgment again of our sin. God is at peace with us forever, no matter how weak our walk might be. God is looking at the blood of Christ and not at our sins. Our sins are behind the blood. They are covered. The blood covers our sin. This peace with God is not to be confused with the peace of God of Philippians 4, verse 7, which is a subjective state. Peace with God is an objective fact. One is a condition to be in. I am at peace with God. The other one is a thing to have. I have the peace of God. Now, the word also in verse 2 adds a second blessing distinct from the first one. The additional benefit, number 2, is access to God. Through Christ, in whom we have believed, there has been given to the justified, the transformed people, access to God. It is a place of divine favor given to every believer the moment they believe. We must be at peace with God in order to have access to God. We are accepted in the beloved. We are as near and dear to God as His beloved Son. It is a glorious discovery to find that we do not have to go through anyone in between. We do not have to go through saints or Mary. We can come directly to the throne of God because we have access to God. This is quite a benefit. The Jew was kept from God's presence by a thick veil in the temple. The Gentile was kept out by a thick wall in the temple. But when Jesus died, He tore the veil, Luke 23, verse 45, and broke down the wall, Ephesians 2, 14. In Christ, believing Jews or believing Gentiles have access to God. They can come to God directly. They don't need any in-between people. Free access to God. As if that were not enough, Paul adds another benefit in verse 2. And benefit number 3 is hope of glory. This means that we joyfully look forward to the time when we will not only gaze at the splendor of God, but we ourselves will be in glory. One day we shall share God's glory. And this is the future of the believer. To enter a glorious state, glorified together with Christ, as mentioned in verse 8, in chapter 8, verse 17. It is not simply to see God's glory, but to enter it and to have it ourselves. When a believer dies, he gets that glory. At a memorial service yesterday, a young man died. He was not only hoping for the glory, now he has it. Hope of glory is now a real thing. And when we die, we have that glory. Jesus said, John 17, 22, the glory which you gave me, he was talking to his Father in a prayer, I have given them. So that is benefit number 3. Now we have hope of glory. So peace with God takes care of the past. God no longer holds our past sin against us. Access to God takes care of the present. We can come to Him at any time now for our help. Hope of the glory takes care of the future. We will be glorified. And Paul goes on in verse 3. And not only that, there's more. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So justification does not mean escape from trials of life. Now we are transformed. We have been justified. We are peace with God. There would nothing happen to us. No more problem. No more trial. Wrong. Jesus said in John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation. You don't like tribulation? You got to move out of this world. not to Southern California, further. But for the believer, trials work for him and not against him. No amount of suffering can separate us from the Lord, we will see in Romans chapter 8. Instead, trials bring us closer to the Lord, and they make us more like the Lord. Suffering builds Christian character. No suffering, no strong character. So far, the believer enjoys peace with God. He has free access to God. He sees God smiling upon him in favor. And he looks forward to his coming glorification with Christ. But we just read, that's not all. He is also able to rejoice in the very tribulation that are appointed to him. So benefit number four, he has joy in tribulation. The person who has not been justified is unable to do that. He collapses under tribulation. This fourth benefit that flows from justification is not only rejoicing in discomfort, but in the result that will come from those discomfort. It is one of the delightful paradoxes of the Christian faith. Joy can coexist with affliction. We can have joy in affliction. The opposite of joy is not suffering. The opposite of joy is sin. One of the byproducts of tribulation is that it produces perseverance or steadfastness. We could never develop perseverance if our lives were trouble-free. God knows what he's doing. Then Paul explained in verse 4 that perseverance produces character. When God sees us continuing in our trials and looking to him to work out his purpose through them, he awards us his good endurance seal of approval. He is pleased with his children. We have been tested and we have been approved. And this approval fills us with hope. We know that he is working in our lives. He is developing our character. He is shaping us to the image of his son. And this gives us confidence that having begun a good work in us, he will see it through completion. Philippians 4:1-6. So in the first four verses so far, we come across three different terms pertaining to salvation. Very important for a saved person to understand the terms of salvation. The three terms we came across is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And we need to know what each one means. All three share a key word, and the word is change. Everything about salvation contains the word change. What is justification? Well, let's start with what it is not. Justification is not regeneration, which is a change of nature, being born again of the Spirit. It is not conversion, which is a change of direction, turning from sin to God. It is not redemption, which is a change of master, being delivered by a price that was paid. It is not reconciliation, which is a change of relationship, being reconciled with God. It is not adoption, which is a change of ownership or a change of family, being admitted to the family of God. And it is not consecration, which is a change of attitude in service, dedicating ourselves completely to God to serve Him. Justification is none of those six changes. Justification is a change of standing, being declared righteous, declared justified by God Himself. Not just pardon, but as if sin had never been there. It is a new standing that a person has before God. Justified just as if he had never done anything wrong. This is justification, a change of standing. We stand righteous before God, having been justified by God. What is sanctification? Sanctification is a change of character, growing in holiness, becoming holy unto God, cultivating a holy character. The previous one, justification, and the next one, glorification, they have one thing in common. They take place one time. It is a one-shot deal. But this sanctification takes place over a period of time. It is a process, the period of glorification. One thing produces something else, and something else produces something else in our life, like we just read here. What is glorification? Glorification is a change of status. Finally, dwelling in a glorified body, in the presence of God in heaven, gone from this world, gone from this body of flesh, this body of sin. Finally, a butterfly, never to be a caterpillar again. What a glorious deal. In the vocabulary of salvation, there are 11 words that we should know. 11 changes that are part of salvation. I have given you 9 so far. I'll give you the other 2. Faith is a change of commitment, committing our trust to someone else, to God. And repentance, which is a change of mind, deciding to forsake sin, turning from it. We need to understand and be familiar with the vocabulary of salvation, 11 words, 11 changes. Repentance is close to conversion, but the two are not the same. Repentance is inside, the change of mind. It comes first. You change your mind. Conversion is outside, a change of direction, and it comes after the change of mind. So justification deals with the past. It is done by God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. He has justified us by His death on the cross. Sanctification deals with the present. It is done by God the Holy Spirit. Verses 3 and 4. He helps us to change, and He does that day by day. He is a helper. And then number 3, glorification deals with the future, and it is done by God the Father. He will glorify us. We'll see in chapter 8, verse 17. Paul goes on, and he says, where I was at 5 here, I'll read it again. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul mentioned in verse 5 that this hope does not disappoint. If we were to hope for something and then later find out that we were never going to get it, our hope would be disappointed. But the hope of our salvation will never put us to shame. It will never disappoint us. How can we be sure? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So what is benefit number 5 to the butterfly, the transformed person? The love of God is in his heart. It is the inner experience of this love that sustains us and that allow us to go through tribulation. Explanations do not produce hope. Promises do. A young man was in a hospital because he was almost burned to death. He was burned all over. He had many surgeries and he had many skin grafts. The thing that sustained him during those difficult months was not the explanation of the many specialists who visited him. They had all kinds of explanation. This is what happened, this is why, and this is not what helped him. It was the promises the doctors gave him with the recovery. And that was his hope. Promises. So we see faith in verse 1. We see hope in verse 2. We see love in verse 5. All combined to give the believers patience in the trials of life. And patience makes it possible for the believer to grow in character and to become a mature child of God. And later on, Paul will see in 1 Corinthians 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, in this section here, 5, 6, 7, 8. We see three stages of our sinful life. And each one is connected in a touching way to God's love. Stage number 1, we were without strength. That's in verse 6. Without strength. This was our first stage. Men's total moral inability is stated here in the gentlest possible way. It is a bankruptcy of all moral and spiritual inclination towards God and towards holiness. No power to be good, no power to do good. That's how we were. Into a scene of helplessness like this, God sent his Son to die for the ungodly. Nothing back is demanded. Absolute grace. Paul proceeds with his praise concerning God's love in verse 7. He mentioned that very few people would ever consider dying for another person. Yet maybe one may venture to die for a noble person. That's the word, a good man, the Greek word agathos. One who does good to benefit others, a generous-hearted person. And still it is unlikely that anyone would die for such a good person. But God demonstrated his love for us in verse 8. While we were sinning against him, Christ died for us. He loved us, wretched people, unable and unwilling to love him or to obey him. We were without strength, and he died for us, and he loved us. Stage number 2, while we were sinners. Sinning is a stronger word than without strength. Without strength towards God and holiness, but yet we were strong and active in sin. We were not strong enough to do good, but we were strong enough to sin. And even in that stage, wretched sinners, still he loved us and he died for us. And then Paul continues, verse 9, and he says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, that's another stage we're coming to, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There are five much more in this chapter. Two in this section here and three in the next. We have the first two much more here. They are much more of future safety. The much more of deliverance from wrath is in verse 9. And the much more of preservation by his resurrection is in verse 10. So much more will God see to it that we, the butterflies, accounted righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, shall be saved by the coming wrath. We will not have to go through the wrath. We will be saved from it. Instead of being uncertain of our preservation from the wrath of God that is coming, we should be sure and be in a constant state of calm security. No matter how the economy goes, no matter how the earthquake goes, no matter how the tsunamis goes, no matter how anything goes, we know we are in the end times, but we have that assurance that God will keep us from the wrath to come. So we are safe. If Christ did the harder thing for us, he died a terrible death, then for sure he will do the easier thing for us, save us from the wrath. So benefit number 6 is seen right here. Exemption from the wrath to come. And again, having done the harder thing, delivering Christ to death to reconcile us to him, God will certainly do much more, doing the lesser thing for us, namely, see to it that we share Christ's risen life forever. And then we will see 3 more, much more of abundance of grace, much more of the gift of grace in verse 15, much more abundance of grace to reign in life through Christ in verse 17, and much more of grace abounding over sin in verse 20. But stage number 3 is seen here, when we were enemies. Enemies is much worse word than weak or sinners. It involves a personal alienation and animosity. While we were avoiding and hating God, that same God was having his son put to death on Calvary for us. While we were enemies, he did this. No change of our hateful attitude was demanded by God before he sent his son. Okay, people, I will do this for you. I will stop hating you. I will stop holding anything against you. And will start, if you start listening to me, I will send my son for you guys. No. It would never have happened. While we were without strength, while we were sinning, while we were enemies, he died for us. He came up with a plan to reconcile us to him. He sacrificed his son. And having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 10. So benefit number 7 is eternal security in Christ. And here we have our record. We were weak. We were without strength. We were sinners. We were enemies of God, avoiding him, even hating him. And still Christ died for us. We should not try to be worthy of it or try to pay for it, or that would be an insult to grace. We should not try to get God to reconcile with us through prayers, rituals, donation, good deeds. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. All those who accept the death of His Son are reconciled to God. Then the last two benefits to the believers are number 8, reconciliation with God. And benefit number 9 is joy in the Lord Jesus. And that joy is our strength, the Bible says. At verse 12, we have the second part, the basis of justification. How on earth could we be justified, people like us? Here we read, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In this section, we see the history of sin and salvation. A new view of our sin and salvation appears here. The consequences of the act of two men are set before us, Adam and Jesus. First, we see the ruin of mankind in verses 12 to 14. How was mankind ruined? It was done by the sin of one man, Adam. Sin came into the world through Adam. All members of Adam's family, you remember the show? They are all born with a soil nature. Now, some argue that it is not fair. Why should we all be punished for one man's mistake? Well, if I stood on my own, I would fall like Adam. If any of you stood on your own, you would fall like Adam. Fairness would be fatal. You want to be fair? We would all fail, all of us. So God allowed one man to doom his descendants so that one man could save them all. In verses 15 to 19, we see the rescue of mankind. First, you have the ruin of mankind, then the rescue of mankind. In Adam, I am a sinner. In Jesus, the sinner becomes a saint. Then in verses 20 to 21, we see the reign of mankind. We see his ruin, the rescue, and then the reign. Through the grace of God, we can reign through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every human being on this earth is either in Adam, lost, or in Christ, saved. There is no middle ground. This section brings up a very important question to each and every one of us. Am I in Adam or am I in Christ? If I am in Adam, then sin and death reign over my life. I am under condemnation. I am bound for destruction. If I am in Christ, then grace reigns, and I can reign over sin through Christ. Sin no longer has me in its slavery. I am bound for eternal life in heaven. You cannot help being in Adam, for this came by your first birth. You had no control over that. But you can help staying in Adam. You can experience a second birth, a new birth from above that will put you in Christ. There is a choice to be made. Remain in Adam or resettle in Christ by being born again. The choice is yours. There's only two places where you can be. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. We see here the description, how sin came about and how salvation came about. One man brought us all into sin. One man took us out of it. So a Christian is a butterfly in the shape of a caterpillar. Through justification, a person who was dead in trespasses and sin is made as if he had never sinned. Through justification, an ungodly man is made perfect while he is still ungodly. There is a big difference between the person who stands before God justified and the person who has never been justified before God. The two men are not the same. Their lives are not the same. In our text this morning, we see the benefits of the person who is justified before God. The man who is transformed. We see the benefits of the butterflies, and there are nine of them. Let's review them. Peace with God, verse 1. Access to God, verse 2. Hope of God, verse 2. Joy in tribulation, verses 3 and 4. The love of God in his heart, verse 5. Exemption from wrath, verse 9. Eternal security, verse 10. Reconciliation with God, verse 11. And joy in the Lord, also verse 11. These are the benefits of justification. The benefits of those who have been declared godly by God, even while they are still ungodly. Through the sin of one man, Adam, we were all condemned. But through the death of another man, Jesus, we were all made righteous. We were transformed. So a Christian is a beautiful butterfly in the shape of a creepy caterpillar, waiting for the process of metamorphosis. But being transformed, he has obtained nine benefits, and these are the benefits of butterfly. Father, we do thank you for what you have done for us. We see clearly today our state, how we were. We were weak, we were sinners, we were enemies, and still you loved us and you died for us. And we thank you, Father, for doing that for us. We thank you for justifying us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us, sanctifying us, the long process of day by day doing better, improving our character, doing much better, endurance, perseverance, doing all of those things that sanctifies us, and we await our glorification, the day when we will not only see God in all of his glory, but we will have glory. We will have part of the glory of God. We will be in a glorious mind, a glorious shape, glorious body. We will have a glorious transformation. Thank you, Father, for everything. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for justifying us at the cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for day by day sanctifying us. And Father, we await the day when you will glorify us, bringing us to your presence, and we will be like you. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord knows how we are. We like to boast. We like to say great things about ourselves, what we have done, what we have accomplished, what we can do, and where we've been, and all that stuff. But reading this morning, he's got a resume for us that is not too boastful. It tells us exactly how we were. We were without strength. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. That's who we were. And then what did we do to get out of this? Nothing. We were unable to do anything. It was a hopeless situation. It is Christ who did everything for us. He died for us, paid the price for us. Through one man came sin. Through one man came salvation. So we cannot boast of being the greatest people. We have accomplished so much. We were without strength. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. And Christ did it all. He left the glory he had in heaven. He came down. He went to the cross. And he died on the cross, a shameful death for us. So can we boast about anything? Is the one sitting next to you or in front of you better than you? No. We were all weak. We were all sinners. We were all enemies. And it is Christ who did all the work. We have nothing to boast. The only thing for us is to love one another, accept one another. We are the children of God. We were saved by grace. Because God loves us, we cannot boast about nothing. We are not some very important people and smarter than the others. We cannot. This is our resume. This is who we were. This is what God did. And there's no place for us to put our two cents in nowhere. So we cannot boast. We're all the same. We love one another. Because God did this for us. He loves us. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless the week in front of you. May he bless your home, your family. May he help you to understand the benefits that you have as being justified by God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.